All right. Well, tonight is one of those nights that I get to not only lead you in worship, but I also get the privilege of being able to teach you guys the Bible. So I hope that it doesn't seem like I'm super proud. I promise if it's your first time here, I'm not usually your host all night long, but I am happy that I get a chance to do it this evening. So if you are new tonight, my name is Steele Crosswhite, and I am one of the pastors here at The Rock. And tonight we are continuing on in our four-week series entitled The Essentials of Forgiveness. And in the last 2 weeks, we have covered the power of forgiveness. In other words, meaning once you become a Christian, you are made brand new. I talked to you guys a couple weeks ago about how God gives you a new identity, that you are forgiven, that you are saved, that you are a new creation, that, like I said, you're made brand new. And last week, Pastor Austin spoke to us on the promise of forgiveness, talking about how once you have become a Christian, once you are forgiven by Jesus, you don't need to continually ask for forgiveness over and over again. Jesus forgave you one time for all sin. You're given a new identity, and all of your sins were paid for one time at the cross. Made brand new, once forgiven, always forgiven. And next week, Tony is going to get very practical with the church, talking about the practicals of forgiveness on how we might extend forgiveness to other people and also receive forgiveness from other people. And all that said, in the last couple of weeks, maybe you have been here and you are in a place where you want to be forgiven. Or you want to know what it's like to have a new identity like we spoke about. Or you want to know that all your sins are forgiven. Or you want to have the power to forgive other people when they've sinned against you. Or you want to have the power to receive forgiveness even when you can't forgive yourself. But maybe you're here and you just don't know where to start. And so tonight I wanted to get very basic with you. Because many of you here don't even know why you need to be forgiven of sin. Maybe some of you guys don't even know what sin is or how to receive forgiveness or what that looks like and what that means. And so tonight, like I said, I want to be talking about the fundamentals of forgiveness. I'm going to be talking to you guys about the pardon and the protection of forgiveness. And because of that, what I need to do is I need to focus on the core of what forgiveness is all about and where it starts. And so I'm going to be talking to you guys about Jesus Christ. Yay. And for some of you tonight, maybe this is going to be a reminder. Okay, and I want to be honest about that. Maybe you guys are going to be here and you're going to say, you know what, I already know some of these things about him. And that's okay, because we need to be reminded freshly about Jesus, about who he is, about why he matters. And the truth can always speak to our heart freshly. But there are some people here tonight. We've had so many new people, new visitors come since December, that it's quite possible that you're not sure who Jesus is or what he's done or why that matters. And it's possible that tonight might be the most impactful, life-changing message that you have ever heard. And I mean that. And so if you are new this evening and you want to figure out what this whole forgiveness Jesus thing is all about, tonight the message is for you. And so one more time, I'm going to just ask God to speak through me to speak to you, because I need him tonight. All right, I feel a little tired. I feel a little weak. I had a crazy beginning to church. I could tell you about that a little bit later. But I need Jesus, and so let's ask him. God, I just pray that you would use this time. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you that we can sing. Thank you, Lord, that tonight we get to celebrate baptisms. Lord, thank you that we get to talk about you this evening. Lord, all that said, I need you. You know that. God, I pray that you would speak through me to your children, to the people in this room, that they might walk away with a greater love for you, a deeper love for one another, that they might know what the essentials of pardon and protection of forgiveness are all about, that, Lord, that there might be some in this room that would walk away saved. Help me, Jesus, to speak to your kids tonight. I need you. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. In all of human history, there has never been a person more controversial, more hated, or more loved than Jesus Christ. We can look at time. Time has revolved around him.
Cities have been built to honor Jesus. Songs like we sang tonight have been sung to worship Jesus. Countless men and women have laid down their lives either defending their belief in Jesus or their love for Jesus. And without question, we can look at our culture and tons of people have an idea of who Jesus is. And maybe you've come here tonight with an idea of who Jesus is. Maybe you formed your idea of who Jesus is from what the media says, or maybe you remember singing old songs in church Sunday school lessons, Jesus loves me, this I know. Maybe you went to college, you heard a lecture in school about how Jesus was not unlike the other great peacekeepers of the world, or you know about his historical life, but that does not mean that you actually know Jesus. So for us to talk about forgiveness, we need to talk about who Jesus is, what he did, how Jesus factors into our forgiveness and into our ability to forgive other people. So we need to be talking, like I said, who is Jesus? If you were to Google Jesus Christ's name, you would literally get millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of results. And just scouring the internet, you can go from one blog to another blog or one chat room or one whatever site, website to another, and you're going to see all kinds of different ideas of who Jesus is. I've heard people say things like he's 100% fabrication. There's not one bit of credible evidence Jesus ever existed. I heard somebody say he's a mythic hero of the Bible, which is the holy book of the Christian faith. Somebody said that Jesus is a mythological figure. He's a fairy tale. I read one, I've shared this one before. Someone said Jesus was an arrogant loser who got punished until death. So people have an idea of who Jesus is. What about, I want to talk with you guys about some pop culture folks and some historians and smart people about their idea of who Jesus is. You guys know this gal. She crushed the Super Bowl performance, Katy Perry. She says, I don't believe asking about Jesus. I don't believe in a heaven or a hell or an old man sitting on a throne. She was raised as an evangelical Christian. What about this guy? And I'm going to be honest here. I'm totally going to butcher some of these words here, okay? So forgive me because I don't know how to pronounce some of them. But you might know this guy, Richard Dawkins. He's a super smart guy. He says this, God is a vindictive, bloodthirsty. Somebody asked him about Jesus, about the God of the Bible. Okay, here's what he said. He's a scientist. He said, God is a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, an infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Wow. That's who he thinks God is, Jesus is. One of my favorite rock stars, Bono. He says this, Jesus was the Son of God. You know this guy, Albert Einstein, he said this about Jesus, I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrasemongers, however artful. No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Theseus and other heroes of his type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. There's a pop star, another one, a musician, Chris Martin. He's the lead singer, songwriter of the band Coldplay. A lot of his themes of his songs have God kind of weaved in and out of it. There's a song called Cemeteries of London. He says this, God is in the houses, God is in my head, and all of the cemeteries in London, I see God come in my garden, but I don't know what he said, for my heart, it wasn't opened. And somebody asked him, had he somehow rediscovered God or Jesus? And this is what Chris Martin said about Jesus. Have I rediscovered God? No. I'm always trying to work out what he or she or it is. I'm not sure who's right. I don't know if it's Allah or Jesus or Muhammad or Zeus. I maybe go for Zeus. This guy asked about Jesus. Hopefully I'll be remembered as the person who brought an end to Christianity. One of my favorite Beatles. I love them all, but John Lennon, he got a lot of flack for this one. Christianity, again, all talking about Jesus, about the idea of Jesus. Christianity and Jesus are linked one and one. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. The ever captivating Miley Cyrus. You're all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded because the elements, carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, all the things that matter for evolution weren't created at the beginning of time. They were created in stars. So forget Jesus. Stars died so you can live. These people have an idea of who Jesus is. This is what we're hearing. Who is Jesus? I've quoted this one before. He's awesome. I'll quote it again. I think it's such a great quote. H.G. Wells, he says, I'm a historian. I am not a believer, meaning he's not a Christian. But he says, I must confess that this penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history. Or I've quoted this one before as well. Napoleon, he says, I know men and I tell you, Jesus is more than a man. Comparison is impossible between him and any other human being. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this very hour, millions would die for him. We could talk all night about this forever because everybody has an idea of who Jesus is. And maybe like some of the artists or scholars or folks, you have an idea of who Jesus is. And we could, like I said, spend all night talking about what other people say about Jesus. But what we need to do is not focus so much on what others said about who Jesus is, but on who Jesus said he was. Who did Jesus say he was? What did Jesus say about himself? That's the voice we should be listening to. Well, Jesus claimed to be God. That's what he said. He claimed to be God. The Father and I are one, it says. This is Jesus talking. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Or again, looking at what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to kill him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The actual Hebrew text reads, before Abraham was even born, I have always been alive. He's saying, I've always been. I am eternal. That's what he's saying here, of himself. I love these verses, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Again, speaking about who Jesus claimed to be, what he said about himself. Jesus said to his disciples, think about the implications of what he's saying here. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Look at these words. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then one of the disciples, Philip, is saying, show us God. That's what he says. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Just show us God. And Jesus said to him, look at this. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So everybody has an idea of who Jesus is. Maybe you have an idea of who Jesus is, but Jesus claimed of himself that he is God. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he actually is God, then that information is going to bring all of humanity to some sort of crisis point in their life. A decision about that must be made on our part. Either God is Jesus or he isn't. And how you answer that factors into your forgiveness. Either he is or he isn't. And we need to answer that question. And again, I'm re-quoting some quotes that maybe you guys have heard before. I love this guy. His name is C.S. Lewis. He brilliantly lays this case out. He says this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. This is the foolish thing that people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you could spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And he's absolutely right. We can't say Jesus is a great moral teacher. He would have been crazy because everybody knew what he said was, I'm God. Or he would have been a liar. He wouldn't have been a moral teacher. Either he is or he isn't. Josh McDowell, another great scholar, in most trials, people are tried for what they've done, but this was not true of Christ. Jesus was tried for who he claimed to be. So again, either he is or he isn't. And that question is posed to all of humanity. It's not just some sort of ethereal question that's floating out there. Jesus asks you to answer the question, who is he? Look at these verses. Talking to his disciples, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's a title he used to refer to himself. It's out of Daniel talking about the Messiah. Who do people say that I am? And some said, John the Baptist. Others say, well, Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? You're stardust. He's a great moral teacher. He's nothing. He's a myth. None of that matters. Who do you say he is? So Jesus came. He walked the earth. He claimed to be God. Now, what did he do? What did Jesus do? What's the big deal? How does this tie into your forgiveness at the most fundamental level? Historically and biblically, we can see that there once was a man named Jesus. While he was on earth, he did lots of different things. And unlike what many claim about him, Jesus was not a liar. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a narcissist. And Jesus did not come to start a religion. Jesus was and is good. And while on earth, he was a friend to sinners. He laughed at parties. He played with kiddos. He enjoyed his friends. He rebuked injustice. History, if you look at it, it proves that there was a man named Jesus who healed people of their diseases, that this Jesus stood against scandals of hypocrisy. He valued the downtrodden. He welcomed the outcast. He was heartbroken, compassionate over the sick. He was gentle with the needy. He loved the criminal. If you look at history, it shows that while on earth, Jesus broke every social and cultural paradigm. He elevated and defended the values and rights of women. He debunked religious phonies. He taught that greatness is achieved not through power or force, but through humility and service. And all those things are great. And people highlight all of those things, and all of them have value in and of themselves. But historically and biblically, it's clear that Jesus came to earth for one reason and with one message. And this is why he said he came. Jesus came to save humanity and provide a way to heaven. That's why he came. Luke chapter 19 says this, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and save the lost. This is him talking. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. John 3:17 says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. That's why he came. Jesus did not come to earth specifically to teach us about social justice or civic good. Jesus said of himself specifically, he came to this earth to die on the cross for your sins. And even more specifically, Jesus came to die on the cross in your place as a substitute. In other words, Jesus came to offer forgiveness. That's why he came. He came to save. He came to cleanse. He came to substitute, and he came to offer forgiveness to humankind. And the big idea here is that though many of us in this room, and especially in our world, see ourselves as generally good people, that's how we view ourselves. I'm a pretty good person. I'm kind to other people. I've never killed anyone. Maybe you see yourself as a person that involves yourself in projects that benefit humanity. Though that might be true, you and I, we have to take a deeper look at our heart and the motivations of our heart to see how good we really are. And the big idea here is that time and time again in the Bible, in the scriptures, we see that all of humankind, including you and me, have sinned against and been separated from a holy God, that God is holy. And the language used to describe humanity in rebellion against God, it's descriptive and it's intense. It's very uncomfortable. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, it says this, that apart from Christ, humanity, all people, are unrighteous, ungodly, suppressors of the truth, who store up wrath for themselves while we wait for God's judgment. Or speaking about humanity, Romans chapter 1 says this. You can click that for me, guys. Thank you. Talking about people, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says about humanity that we are all children of wrath. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that we are alienated enemies of God. That means that apart from Jesus, we're cut off, we're estranged, we're haters of God. Colossians 1:21 says that without Jesus, we are hostile, which means antagonistic, ferocious, opposed to God, doers of evil. And you could be sitting here and saying, you know what? That's the mean God of the Bible. That's the other one. Jesus never said anything like that about humanity. Well, let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus says this, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder." He's quoting the Ten Commandments. "If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment." You've heard that before. "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." I say, if you're even angry, or this one, "You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery." Again, one of the Ten Commandments. "But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus took it further because he's pointing to the heart. It's not that you did it, it's that you think it or that you want it. For us to understand this, we need to begin to get a bigger, greater picture of God and a greater understanding of our need for him. That's where forgiveness comes in. I'm going to give you what I call the ABCs of Christianity. If this is the only message you ever hear, listen to me now. Please don't leave. Let me tell you what the Bible says about Christianity. The first thing you need to understand is this. God is holy and just. In 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "Be holy." In Romans 2, it says, "God does not show favoritism." To be holy means that God is perfect. It means that he's not like you and I. It means that God has never made a mistake, that God is sinless. He's without measure. And he's perfect, without blemish. And because God is perfect, he's also just. And what I mean by that is that it means that he must punish all broken laws, or he must punish sin. Make it real in your own life. Like a judge on earth cannot overlook when we break one of our laws, he wouldn't be just, he couldn't overlook it. Neither can God overlook when we break one of his laws, one of the Ten Commandments, if even in our heart. To do so would mean that he's not just. If he weren't just, he wouldn't be perfect. And so the first place we need to start is that we stand before an incredibly perfect God. holy and just. And in his holiness, he needs to punish that which is wrong. Then we blew it. Every single person has sinned, if even in our heart. We all fall short of God's standard, fallen short of God's Ten Commandments. We've blown it. We've sinned against God in our actions, in what we do, in our thoughts, and what we think, and in our words. We've lied before. Think about it. Have you ever stolen? Have you sworn? Have you coveted before? Have you committed adultery, if only in your heart? Every single person alive has knowingly and unknowingly broken one of the Ten Commandments. And again, you're sitting here and saying, you know, Jesus never said anything like that. Well, yes, he did. Mark 7. He says, then Jesus called to the crowd, come in here. Look at this. He called to the crowd, come in here, all of you, listen and try to understand. Whoa, we should just stop, okay? He's calling, everybody just try to understand this. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You're defiled by what comes from your heart. It's not about what you smoke, it's not about what you drink, it's not about what church you belong to. It's not about what you do that defiles you, it's about your heart. And again, Jesus said in the same group of verses, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. So we stand before this holy God who's just, who needs to punish all unrighteousness, every broken law. He needs to do that because he's perfect. And you and I have blown it in our actions and our thoughts and our words. It's come out of our heart. And then what the Bible says is that the wages of sin, what we earn for sin, is death and eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be separated. We deserve hell. That's what the Bible calls hell. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. 2 Thessalonians says this. Look at these words. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. We've blown it. We deserve death. We deserve hell. Why, you say? Because God is just that holy. He's just that perfect. And he's just. And as a just judge gives a penalty even on earth, so God has to give a penalty to us for breaking his perfect law. And the punishment that we deserve is death. Death because he's so holy he can't coexist with sin. It's like fire and ice. He has to crush it. All of us deserve death. And again, not just death, but separation physically, spiritually, and eternally. That's what we deserve. Because out of our heart comes all that junk. And God is just that holy. You and I deserve death. But this is where forgiveness comes in. This is where everything takes a turn. This is where it gets amazing. God took your place. God, in the greatness and in the fullness of his grace, his perfect grace, his perfect compassion, in all of his fullness, in all of his perfect holiness, in all of his perfect glory, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said, I am God. I came here. I was eternal. I came to you. I came to save you. That's what Jesus said of himself. And Jesus showed us. He took our place on the cross. He died in your place as a substitution for you. I love this verse. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, to become sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. It's called the great exchange. Jesus says, I'll become your perverted thought. I'll become your filthy rag. I'll become the greed, the evil, the envy, the slander, the adultery. I'll become sin. I will die, and I will gift you in exchange righteousness. Jesus had to punish someone for their sins. God had to punish someone for their sins because he's just that just. But Jesus loved you so much that he took your sin upon himself and died in your place. Because he loved you, he said, do not punish them, punish me. And he willingly went to the cross. He was crushed. Again, the Bible says it most perfectly in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us. If you ever wondered if God loves you, if you ever wonder, how do you know if God loves you? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still wicked, while you were still envious, while you were still adulterer, while you were still a murderer in your heart, while you were still swearing up a storm, God loved you and he died in your place. And there is no analogy on earth. There is not one that exists that is better than the perfect sacrificial love of Jesus. The reason there's no other greater analogy is because it's perfect. There's a story I came across, though. Maybe it'll help you just a tiny, tiny bit to make this kind of love real. Okay? It's out of a book called Love is a Costly Thing. And there's a story that's going back and forth about this woman who loved her baby girl. And what somebody witnessed and what somebody saw about this starving mom and this starving baby. The story goes like this. She was lying on the ground, and in her arms, she held a tiny baby girl. And as I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered if the baby would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged the gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all that I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully. Then placing her mouth over the baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. And although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground. She closed her eyes. And in a few minutes, the baby was asleep. I later learned that during the night, the mother's heart had stopped, but her little girl had lived. Love is a costly thing. God, in his love for us and for a lost world, spared not his own son to tell the world of his love. That mom loved the baby so much that she gave everything she had. You know, this analogy would be even more perfect. If it were Jesus that were in this picture, it would have sucked the starvation out of the baby and filled the baby with nourishment and then died. Jesus came to die in your place. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. We've blown it. We deserve separation. We deserve hell. But he loved you so much that he said, don't punish them as their sins deserve. Punish me. And he was crushed on the cross to offer forgiveness between you and a holy God. And not just that. History and scholars marvel over this time on earth where the Bible said, not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, take that punishment, but Jesus also rose from the dead. He conquered death. He was separated, but rose again because he was God. The incredible news that God became a man, assumed your guilt, took your punishment, died in your place, and rose from the dead, proving himself victorious over everything. Jesus rising from the dead does not only mean that he saved you from sin and eternal separation, because him dying proved that, but him rising also proves that he saved you for heaven. Not only does he forgive you, he loves you and offers you life. He says this, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Jesus not only forgives us of our sin, but he loves us so much that he offers us life now and life eternally. What Jesus did for us, what that means for us, is absolutely amazing. Jesus came to offer the only way of forgiveness for all humankind. But the Bible says not everybody will receive that forgiveness. The Bible says that we are saved, we are forgiven, gifted new life, granted salvation by faith. That's the step. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him, faith says, that's right. You did do that. You are the way. I believe that. Those people will not perish in hell, but have eternal life. The people that are saved, the people that are forgiven, the Christians are the ones that receive Jesus, receive his payment, recognize their own sin, recognize his great love, recognize his justice and his gifted righteousness. And the Bible says that Jesus provides a way for all people, that he waits, he desires for people to be saved, that he wants to be received as Lord and Savior. And salvation is a gift that he offers to everybody through grace and faith. That is how Jesus forgives all humanity. And once a person, that's the pardon, you see, that's the pardon, that's the ticket, that's the one. I love you, I forgive you, I died for you, I rose for you, I gift you life, now you need to believe. Then you have forgiveness. Then all those other things we talked about happen. You get a new identity, you're forgiven once for all. You have power to be able to forgive other people because Jesus lives inside of you, but that's the pardon. You see, that's what he offers. His terms, he's holy, he's God, he's good. He said it, not me, he said it. And once a person, here's the protection, you see. Once a person receives that, they become a Christian. And for the Christian in this room right now, you can know that your salvation is promised. You can really know you are forgiven. You can really know that you are saved. This is the testimony, what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You can really know. Or this verse, I tell you the truth. I love this verse. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. Whoever hears my word, that's what I just said, what I just told you about, and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Your salvation is promised. You can really know. Like Austin spoke about last week, your salvation, your forgiveness, your eternal life, your Holy Spirit gifted in your heart is paid in full with the blood of Jesus. It says of Jesus, you were slaughtered, Jesus, and your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Your salvation is promised. You can really know Jesus paid for everything. And here's the best part, in my opinion, about all this, is that your salvation is protected by God. It's not up to you. It's up to God to protect that gift that he gave you. You are in good hands. Look at this. My sheep listen to my voice, says Jesus. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. No one. You're protected by him. No one can separate you from God, Christian. Once you've received it, nothing can separate it. That's why this verse, this Romans verse, is such a great verse. It says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means that if you've received Jesus, taken that forgiveness, received it on his terms, he now is the one that moved into your heart, cleansed you of your sins, said you are forgiven, gives you eternal life, and says, you know what? Don't worry, it's up to me. Nothing can separate you. Well, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Can I out-sin God's grace? No, because nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. You're created. You can't separate yourself. Your salvation is promised, paid for, and protected. Next week, Tony is going to talk to you guys about extending forgiveness to one another. But I needed to talk about this. Before we can even begin to extend forgiveness to one another or receive forgiveness from one another, we needed to first receive forgiveness from the one we sinned against, God, on his terms, Jesus. And all of us here have come from different places. Like I said, the bulk of this room might know some of this stuff, and it's reminding you freshly, but maybe you just walked in tonight for the first time and you're on this spiritual journey and you're trying to figure out what's happening. Make no mistake, you are here because the one and only God wanted you here. He wants to be in relationship with you. Some of you have never heard that there was a God that loved you so much and you recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize that you need forgiveness And you've never taken that step. You've never taken that pardon, and you need to say yes to Jesus. And tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe some of you are here tonight, and you kind of like what you hear, but you're still doubting. Maybe you're like some of those other people we talked about at the beginning of this message. You've got doubts. If you have doubts, you need to look up the life of Jesus on your own. You can't just leave this question unanswered about, do you need forgiveness? Who is Jesus? What did he do? If you are struggling tonight, you need to research Christianity. Look at Jesus. Maybe a first step that you need to do is pray to Jesus, not to some higher power, not just to some mystic God in the sky. Say, Jesus, help me believe in you. Help me to know that you're real. Nobody's more sure of Jesus' existence than him. He's not offended by that. Or get some books. Read the Gospel of John. Go to the storefront. Get Evidence That Demands a Verdict, or The Reason for God, or The Case for Christ, or Mere Christianity. Start. There's never been a more controversial figure in all of history than Jesus Christ. The question is for you, why does Jesus matter to you? It's all based on forgiveness, you see. You see, what if he's more than what you've heard before? What if this life is more than about what you've lived? What if you've come here and beyond your circumstances or your successes or your failures, you really could be made completely whole? What if there is, as the Bible says, unbreakable, unending joy? What if the Bible says that death is really not the end, but actually the beginning of life? What if that's true? What if beyond the noise of the day, or when you go to bed at night, there really was a God that made you, that perfectly knows you, that understands you, and loves you with a never-ending, never-breaking love? What if that is all true? What if it's true what Jesus said about himself, that he was God, that in all of his goodness, he's more than just a man, that Jesus came to this earth to feel your pain, sympathize with your weakness, die for your sin. He came to bring peace between us and holy God. What if it's true that one day, like he promised, he's going to right all wrongs and wipe away every tear? What if it's true that Jesus is good? That that's actually true? That like history proved, Jesus was a friend to sinners. He laughed at parties. He played with little munchkins. He enjoyed his friends. He rebuked injustice. But Jesus is still good because he rose from the dead. And he loves you with a fierce, unending, selfless love. What if it's true that right now he hears your prayers? And he cares about the details of your life. And he cares about what's happening in your world. What if it's true that Jesus is gracious, that he's loving, that he offers forgiveness, that Jesus is in every way God and in every way good, but when you and I are honest about it, we know we've not been good to him. That unlike Jesus, we've been rotten in our actions, thoughts, and words. And we know that we've sinned against God, either quietly in our mind or in the openness of streets. And that our sinful rebellion against God, because he's so holy and so perfect, deserves for all humankind death and separation. What if that's true? But that Jesus is gracious. Jesus brings forgiveness because knowing that dying in your place as a substitute would spare you from death and separation, he became your sin, your filthiness, your pervertedness, and he died in your place so that the justice of the Father and the love of God could be proven. He was just. He was good. He was love. He substituted his life for yours. He became your perversion and exchanged his righteousness. What if that's true? There's a real heaven. There's a real hell, like Jesus said, and every person will spend eternity in one of those two places. But Jesus' grace, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. That we can know God. We could spend eternity, not in separation, but in heaven through belief in him, that we can start right now, brand new, be made brand new, be given forgiveness on his terms, move into our heart. We can have relationship with him now, and we can have eternal life with him later. These are the most important claims that any person has ever made in all of human history. It's where forgiveness starts. And you and I, we cannot afford to be wrong. Forgiveness starts with God and our need for it, and is offered only by God because we sinned only against him first. Jesus loves you. I'm going to pray for those of you that are getting baptized tonight. We're going to celebrate baptism by saying that's what these people did. They received this pardon. And as a party, as a picture of what God has done in their heart, they're going to be baptized. And if that's you tonight, go change. In about 3 minutes, you're going to be baptized. For the rest of us, let's pray. Everybody, I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to give some of you guys an opportunity to do this, to receive forgiveness for the first time ever. Let me pray here. Many of us, Lord Jesus, have already received you as our Savior. Lord, we already know this. Maybe most of us in this room know that you've already gifted us eternal life. And for us, Lord, we pray for a new understanding of the forgiveness that you've offered us, the grace, the relationship, how much you loved us. Help us to know that freshly. Lord, many of us here tonight have some doubts and we're striving to know if you're real. We like what we hear, but we don't know how to keep going. We don't know what proof exists. I pray, Lord, for those people that they would study you on their own. I pray, Lord, that maybe they would even pray to you, Jesus Christ. Give them the power to do that. Say, Jesus Christ, help me to know if you're true. I pray that they would take that step. Lord, some people are here tonight. They know they have sinned against you. They know that they need forgiveness. They know that you are the only way to heaven with what little faith they have. They want to be cleansed. They want to be forgiven. They want to say yes to you. And tonight, let me just talk to you. Keep your heads down. If that is you, right here tonight, and you want to receive Jesus, and you want that forgiveness, then I'm going to coach you through a prayer. It's not magic words. I just want to help the clutter of your heart. Ask Jesus for your forgiveness. Ask Jesus to move into your life. If that is you and you want that, then pray this in your heart. Say this, Jesus Christ, say his name. I believe that you died on the cross for all of my sins. Because you are holy and because you loved me. I believe that you took my place on the cross and died for me so I can have peace with you. Jesus Christ, I don't understand everything yet, but I know that you died for me. I know that you love me. I know that you're the only way to heaven. I know you offer me salvation and you offer me forgiveness. And you are knocking on the door of my heart right now. And Jesus Christ, come into my life. Forgive me for my sin. Make me born again. Make me brand new. Thank you for forgiving me for all of my sins. And with everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed, if tonight you prayed that prayer for the first time, please raise your hand up. Don't be shy. Nobody is looking. Please raise your hand if you did it for the first time. Don't be shy. Okay, good, good. Anybody else? Just a little higher so I can see it. Nobody's looking. Amen. All right, good. If that's you, come and talk with me tonight. I would love to meet you. Jesus, for the rest of us, thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we're made new. Thank you that it starts with you. Lord, for the rest of us, we just ask that we would know you more freshly. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.